So, are you distracted?
What?
That's the title of the message. Are you distracted? Apparently, I got a lot of yeses. So, I'm going to read you a verse from Proverbs 29:18. I'm going to read it in three different versions, just to kind of set everything up here this morning. New American Standard Version. Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law. New International Version. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. And King James. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. So, I have felt over the last couple of months that perhaps our vision is getting a little bit out of focus. Is that a fair way to say it? Where there's a lot of things in life that can come in and mess with our vision of what we're doing. That may be vision for the church, that may be vision for our family, that may be the whole thing. But and when I say that, I'm not saying it to be a quench or to yell at anybody, but just more of a, and if your eyes are blurry, you probably want to refocus them, right? I don't know about you guys. I have worn glasses since I was 2 years old. All right, so I am more than just a little familiar with what happens when I take them off and when I get up in the morning and I have to kind of do this and blink a few times and get my eyes to focus, right? It's not a big deal. It's not a major lifestyle change or anything like that. You just got to do it. Otherwise, you'll run into the nightstand and stub your toe. Oh, wait, that's just me. But that's how it is. So I just kind of want to throw this thing out here for you this morning and maybe challenge you on a couple of things. Maybe one will hit you, maybe none will. I don't know. Maybe I'll be saying something and the Holy Spirit will remind you something else along a similar or wildly different track. But the idea is I want us to take a look at ourselves and see where things are. First Corinthians 7:35. Paul is, in context, he's talking about, should you get married, should you not get married, should you, and he says, you know, in my view, you know, you're better if you don't get married, and but if you want to get married, you haven't sinned, but I think you'd be happier if you don't. And I go, yeah, that's great. Good for you, Paul. Jesus said that teaching was true, but only for the people to whom it was given. So it wasn't given to me. And I'm married and have a family, and I don't think I would want it any other way. But, you know, what do I know? Paul wrote half the New Testament, so maybe he had a point. Anyway, here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 7:35. He says, I say this for your benefit, not to put restraint on you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure, and this is a great phrase he coined, undistracted devotion to the Lord. Undistracted devotion. And I don't know when I first heard a message called undistracted devotion or undevoted distraction, but it had to be in the 25 to 30 year range ago. Oh, and of course, the wordsmith of that was Michael Fisher, because he's really good at titles and subtitles. And, you know, it always has stuck with me since. That we need to be, the opposite of undistracted devotion is undevoted distraction. And there's a constant tug at us as human beings to be distracted, to be pulled away from Jesus. And so that there's just stuff, right? The things of this world, just activities that go on, good things that we're doing, possibly even ministering. nothing wrong with watching the Packers game, but I've seen people get so distracted by football, they can quote you every player and their jersey number and their stats, but you know they couldn't tell you what John 3:16 says because they've never read it. A little bit of a distraction there on focus. Yes, Ryan, are you looking around? Because it's no, that's my kid bouncing around back there. And for the right price. Yeah, so it was beautiful timing, though, to have you looking around when I'm talking about distraction. It's wonderful. So we can get distracted, and that's one of the things Paul talks about as a bad thing for us. The other thing that can happen is that we can get entangled in sin. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, the author says this: we have such a great, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, and he's just laid out like Hebrews 11, which goes through probably a dozen or more heroes of the faith from the Old Testament, I think even more. Since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and run with endurance the race that is set before us. And so as I've looked at this, I see these two different things that can happen. We can get distracted just by the things going on around us. You know, I can go, for those of you who have children, I can do this. I go, ball! And all my boys will zoom. And they know it's true. It's just like yelling squirrel with a dog around. Only with the dog, they kind of do this. With the boys, they start piling on each other looking for the ball. That's a distraction, right? You throw that out there, or you can go, chocolate. That could do it, too. Those are just those little distractions that can come, and we want to make sure that we're never so distracted by those that we lose our focus on Jesus. Again, there's nothing wrong with a ball. There's nothing wrong with chocolate. None of these things are wrong. They're just potentially distractions. All right? You guys know I have a really fun car. I've got a 2017 Ford Mustang convertible, and I really enjoy that car, but I do not hold on to it very tightly. And if you wonder about that, I let my 22-year-old son take it on his honeymoon without restriction. Go ahead, have fun. Like I said, I enjoy it, but that car does not have me. It doesn't control me. It doesn't own me. If I don't get to drive it again, oh well, my life is fine. I'm okay. It's in Florida for the winter. It migrates every fall, and then my parents take care of it for me, and my dad drives it. He's 88. So. Just a point. I'm not holding on real tight. But it could be. You know people who are motorheads who are distracted by vehicles, distracted by the toy, distracted by the 88-inch plasma TV. Does anybody have plasma TVs anymore? The OLED 8K? Whatever. Whatever the latest technology is. We can get distracted by this stuff. But we don't want to let our stuff have us. Hold on, have the stuff. God's given us all things to enjoy. Enjoy them, don't let them have you. Tracking with me here? Yep. Okay, good. So, the other thing is we can get entangled by sin. And that's a different thing. Distraction, yeah, you'll get your attention off of where it should be, and then you can do something like walk into a light post. Not a great idea. Back into a stop sign. Not a great idea. You know, but you didn't mean to do that. But you can get yourself entangled in sin, and it can start with little stuff. Well, I don't know. I know the Bible says this, but I don't really like that, so I'm going to find a way to not do what the Bible says. Or, whatever, I'm not going to go into too many specifics yet on that. But I find that it can be very difficult to understand the Bible when you don't want to obey. I know you think about that, it's like, well, you know, that Bible's complicated. It's not really. This is what I found, and this is my opinion, but it's the only one I have, and if I thought I were wrong, I would change it. The Bible is not that complicated to understand unless you don't want to do what it says. And if you don't want to do what it says, then you start to complicate things and rationalize and find ways that doesn't really apply to me because I'm special and the rules don't apply to me. Yeah. Or I don't like what that says. I don't like what the Bible says about fill in the blank. Marriage. I don't like that the Bible says it should be one man and one woman. I think it should be whatever consenting adults decide it should be. And so the Bible's complicated and archaic and wrong. No, not really. It's very simple. It's not unclear. You just don't like it. You just want it to say something it doesn't. And when I say this, I'm not saying there aren't spots in the Bible that aren't a little bit difficult to understand because we lack the context and the historical context. And I could probably find you several examples just in Genesis that I look at and go, say what? What are you talking about, Willis? You know, that just doesn't... But the overall trend of the Bible, if you read it, it's not that confusing. It's just not. Unless you have some other agenda that says, I need some excuse not to do what it says. All right, and then you get yourself into entangled by sin. And the way the author in Hebrews says, the sin can so easily entangle us. It can, because we wind up missing the mark. And I don't know if you remember, a few months ago I taught on what the word sin means. It's an archery term that literally means you missed the target, missed the mark. And so we start missing the mark and on little things. You know, nobody wakes up in the morning having served God faithfully for 20 years and says, out of the blue, I think I'm going to become a serial killer starting today. It right? It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. Nobody wakes up after being a Christian minister and says, wow, yesterday I totally loved God, believed the Bible, loved my wife, loved my children. Today, I'm going to fly out to California, to San Francisco, and join the gay club scene. No, that doesn't happen overnight. There's an entanglement that's happened before that. And unfortunately, I'm not just making that example up. And even more unfortunately, it's not the only one I have. Or people who have been... in a family, fathers of children, wife and kids, serving God, get distracted, get entangled in sin. Over time, their hearts get hard. And then, at some point, they walk away. And the time to catch that is at the start. When you're not entangled in sin, when you haven't hardened your heart, when you're not distracted by all kinds of things. So the time to catch it is like now. Not tomorrow, not in a month, not in a year. Oh, let's see how it goes. Catch it now. Is there no hope if something slips to tomorrow? Well, we'll see tomorrow. I don't know. Tomorrow there may be, there may not be. The Bible's pretty clear about today if you hear his voice. Today if you hear his voice. That's when you need to respond. Today is the day of salvation. Okay, so distraction and entanglement. And now, I'm going to talk a little bit about my own story. I was born at a very young age. I almost didn't go there because it's been done so many times. 1964, June 12th, on my mother's birthday. So I was the best birthday present she ever got. You can confirm that with her if you'd like. She won't deny it. And she's the best birthday present I ever got. It's kind of hard to beat having your own mom as a birthday present. I grew up in I was the oldest of three kids. I have a brother after me and a sister younger than both of us. So we had three of us. Started off going to I'm just going to go ahead and say it, Lutheran church, because I'm in Wisconsin and you grow up Lutheran or Catholic. And that's almost, when I was born, that was almost a rule. You were one or the other, because that's what Germany is. And a lot of Wisconsin immigrants, yeah, in Milwaukee, right. And I can trace my ancestry back through Milwaukee, back to Germany. And so we grew up in this little Lutheran church just across the border into Illinois, called Jefferson Prairie Lutheran Church. And today, I still remember the name of the pastor when I was a little kid. His name was Ray Reinholdson. And Reinholdson, pure wood in the German. Not that that matters. I just have a German degree and like to show off a little bit. Amazing. And about the time I was 8 years old, 8 or 9, I don't recall exactly, my parents decided that we needed to leave the Lutheran church and go somewhere else. Now, at that point in time, I didn't have a clue why. I also didn't get a vote. I don't know about you guys, but if you feel like your 9-year-olds should have a vote on that kind of stuff, they don't know what's going on. So no, my parents went out. We looked for a church for, I want to say, a year and a half, maybe 2 years. But somewhere in there, we had a stop at a church called Central Christian Church in Beloit. It's on the south east side. And I think it's now, Beloit's expanded since that time. It wasn't actually in the city. Oh, you're from Rock County, so yeah, your Central Christian would be on Old Highway 15, right out by the Wendy's and the Hormel plant. So it's a little bit toward Beloit on that route. But we were there. I think I was about 10 years old, fifth grader, and they had a new pastor come in on this day, and his name was Joe Grana, and Joe preached on you need to get baptized. And I was a 10-year-old, and I heard him preach, and I'm like, I've never been baptized. I need to get baptized because I want to serve God. And so I said, and he made an offer, anybody wants to get baptized? And they were not expecting me to say, yep, right here. My mom's like, you don't need to do this. You were baptized as an infant. I'm like, I don't remember that. And so I head up there to get baptized, and then I got about 10, 15 feet down the aisle. My younger brother's, he's coming up with me to get baptized. And so we're up there, and they had to do their whole thing, and we got baptized in that church baptismal. It was really cool. I was about 10. That's awesome. And then, now what? And the answer was, now nothing. You go to Sunday school, you do everything exactly like you did before. There was no follow-up to anything. And this isn't a criticism of them. This is just SOP for the Western Church in America. There's nothing. And then, so I just kind of went through the motions and went to church. And then we wound up moving to another church called the People's Church, also in Beloit. And That was about the same time as Jim Jones was happening. Remember the people? If you don't remember, there was a cult called the People's Temple, and they all drank the grape Kool-Aid and killed themselves. And so I took a lot of flack from people who couldn't tell the difference between People's Church and People's Temple. I'm like, yeah, it's different. And it was a probably pretty good church. And that's where I grew up. Most of all of high school and most of middle school was in that church, I think about the time I was a sixth grader. And so they were an independent, fundamental, evangelical church. Not Baptist. Independent. It was pretty eclectic from a lot of the mainline denominations. Had people who had kind of collected together. And I really need these for points. Sorry, well, I'll have the sound guys edit that out before they put it on YouTube. So, about the time I was a freshman in high school, I was part of a group called State Line Youth for Christ, Campus Life. You guys, anybody ever hear of them? Yeah, they were a parachurch evangelical group. Billy Graham used to work with them quite a bit back in the early days of the Billy Graham stuff, and I got involved with that. And there was a crusade by the Lundstrom Family Crusades, and so I went to a crusade.
Way to go.
And it was, I couldn't tell you the first thing they did. It was totally cheesy. I would, today, not a chance I'd stay, not one. But then I'm like, okay, I went to it, I heard some preaching, and then they made an altar call, and I still wanted to serve God. And I thought, this is it. I'm going to get a chance to go up and really set my heart on finding what's true and serving God. And so I went up at this crusade, and they had me, you know, pray the sinner's prayer again. And I'm like, yeah, I think I've done this, like, 4 or 5 times now, but okay. I did it and then wound up in a little Bible study, and I didn't know what I was looking for. I mean, I knew I was looking for Jesus, I know that, but I still didn't find what I wanted out of that. I tried, I thought, okay, well, this is as good as it gets. And no, not really. It really wasn't, but I didn't know better. Then I started to do something really, really, really dangerous. Seriously, I got into some really dangerous activity. I started reading my Bible every day. And I wasn't even reading a King James Bible. I was reading the New International Version, so I could actually understand it without having to, I would do that quite a bit. And I would read through the Bible multiple times in a year. And so this is about, I'll say, my junior year of high school, maybe late in my sophomore year. I don't remember exactly. But I just am like, well, I need to read this and find out what's really in there. And that was a problem, because what I was reading wasn't really lining up with my experience at all. And it started to frustrate me. And then I ran into some people who were talking about the Holy Spirit, being baptized with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. And I'm like, what's this all about? Because I've been taught at my church that doesn't happen anymore. But I went with them to visit their church, and they were crazy people. I mean, they told me stuff, and there's no gotcha coming on this. I mean, they were nuts. If you don't speak in tongues, you can't be born again. You have to be baptized this way, and how you were baptized doesn't count, and da 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 da. And I'm just like, do you guys even read this book? Because everything you just told me, that's not even true. And I, at this point, I've been reading this, the Bible myself for a year or more. And it's like, I knew they were wrong. I knew speaking in tongues was in the Bible. But I also knew that Jesus never said, if you don't speak in tongues. Well, they're like, these signs will follow those who believe. If you don't believe, you won't speak in tongues. I'm like, yeah, that's not how logic works. You can't reverse it. You can say, if A, then B, and you say A, then there's B. But just because there's B doesn't mean A happened. You can't just do that. People do it all the time. One of the reasons I don't argue with people online because they couldn't tell you the proper rules of logic to save their life. So anyway, but every time I would run into somebody who wanted to talk about the Holy Spirit and healing and speaking in tongues, which I thought was a really cool thing, they were crazy people. Okay, and I mean everything they would say made no sense scripturally. And I actually kind of knew a little bit about the scriptures to be able to say that. Not nearly as much as I thought I did, but in those cases, looking back, I was still right. Late night, John?
Sick.
Okay. Yeah, my son, John. Okay, well, let's see, where was I at here? High school. Yeah, high school. Well, but just so you know where my heart was, I really have always been fascinated with supernatural and healing, particularly. When I was a junior, I injured my shoulder, my left shoulder as a wrestler. I tore it up good, okay, to the point where I couldn't even do a push-up. I was faking it by doing them in one arm and just let the other one kind of flop. And I'd gone about 4 weeks with this. And then at the match before the conference wrestling tournament, I couldn't hide it. A guy figured out that my shoulder was bad, and he just started jerking on my arm, and my mom saw what happened, and she's like, okay, what's going on? After the match, she's like, what's happening? And that was it. My wrestling career that year was over, and went in to see the doctor, and he's like, you may never get full use of your shoulder back. I have, but okay, so I'm wearing a sling, so I'm just setting up this story. But I wanted to know. I'm like, well, I mean, will God heal me? And I'm wondering, do I have to say it? Do I have to ask him in Latin, or Greek, or is there something like that that I have to do, or how does this all work? So even back then, when I was still hearing everything about spirit-filled churches was nuts, and all that, I'm still completely fascinated by this, right? And that never left. And so I continue on this course, and I wind up at the University of Wisconsin in Madison, and I'm majoring in math and German, and I'm going to be a high school teacher. That was my intention. And so off I go, and I do my math and my German undergrad, and I discover that I really do like rock and roll, and specifically the bands I found myself gravitating to were Led Zeppelin, The Who, Pink Floyd, Dire Straits, Rolling Stones. I could go on, but there's not really a point. When you tell your story, you can include them. I wasn't that into hog fat, but you know. CCR is a great band, so, but anyway. So I got distracted, shall we say. And it was kind of fun being distracted for college. But I never stopped reading the Bible. I kept doing that every day. and, you know, kept getting more frustrated. And that's part of why I think I was open to being distracted is I would go to church, and at church it was always the same. We would open our hymnals to page 365, and we would sing the first, second, and fourth stanza of whatever song, and then, you know, for one of them we'd remain seated, and for another we'd stand, and then we'd sing the doxology right before we took up the offering, and, you know, it was just kind of very programmed, and then at the end of the message, the pastor would always give a little invitation, every head bowed and every eye closed all over the building this morning. If you'd like to be introduced to Jesus, we wouldn't embarrass you for the world, but if you just slip your hand right up and right down, thank you, I see that hand. It's like, oh my goodness. I didn't know what a caricature of a church I was going to at the time, but that process, which was pretty normal at evangelical churches in the 70s and early 80s, that has been caricatured now amazingly. And I just knew if I ever brought some of my unsaved friends to church, all they would do is laugh at it, because that's what I wanted to do. I'm just like, this doesn't make any sense. This is not how Jesus preached. And yet, I couldn't find anything different, right? So I'm like, well, what's the deal here? Is this real or is this not real? If you actually read the Bible and you read the book of Acts and you look at how this thing works, how does this in the Bible connect to this over here with brass offering plates and organ music? How do we go from martyrdom and healing and deliverance and the casting out devils and changing the world to every head bowed, every eye closed, slip that hand up, we wouldn't embarrass you for the world? How do we go from, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven, too, I wouldn't embarrass you for the world? Okay, that's enough of that. Those just stay down there. And it really, these kind of questions are the kind of things that gnaw at me. It's not that I sit there and lay awake at night typically wrestling with this, like the dyslexic, agnostic, insomniac who lays awake at night wondering if there really is a dog. But... but they bother me. You know, they're kind of always running in the background. And sometimes they do break through, and I'll just be like, what is the point? And that happened to me right early in my final year of college, where I was I had an apartment with another friend of mine from the town I grew up in. And it's a weekend. It's like a Saturday afternoon or a Sunday afternoon. And it all's coming to a head for me. And I'm like, God, this is not working. It's like, if the Bible is true, then I'm all in. But if it's not true, then I don't want to have anything to do with it. Because it's either right or it's not. And I don't see how what I see as a church, everything I've grown up with as the church, makes any sense compared with what's written in that book. I don't see the connection. I just don't. So, Lord, this is Madison, Wisconsin. This is a city of radicals. You've got to have a radical church here somewhere. And even if it's a bunch of whack, crazy people, charismatics, I don't care. I've got to have the radicals. Show me what's true. And I'm literally on my bed crying at this point. Because I don't know. And I'm not going to just throw it all away. But if it's not real, then what's the point? I'm not going to just sort of halfway go through the motions. It's either it is or it isn't. So it was, I think, the next day. It was the next Monday. So it was either the next day or 2 days, whether it was Saturday or Sunday, I don't remember. But I'm walking from one math class, I think it was in probability, to another class. And there was this gal I had who was also in the same math classes that I was in, and she was going to be a math teacher as well. So we had a few classes together as seniors. and her name was Christy. And we're walking down through Library Mall on the Madison campus, going to the next one, and there's this man out there who is doing something I had never seen. Well, not that I'd never seen it, but that I just had no real understanding of. He's preaching on the street, preaching in the Library Mall, more accurately, but effectively, he's just out preaching in public, open air preaching. And we walk by, and she turns and hands me this little half-sheet yellow flyer. It's a picture of Sylvester Stallone as Rambo. You know, he's got the submachine gun, he's got the headband, he's got the long hair, and it says, "Can you survive as a Christian on this campus?" I went, "Hmm." And she wanted me to come to this presentation, and her amazing evangelical skills, I remember exactly what she said. She said, "Here."
That's so deep.
I mean, now I'm sure she went to a apologetics class to learn how to do that. "Here." And so I looked at it and I said, "All right, thank you." And I got home after class. I'm like, "Lord, am I supposed to do this?" And this is the first time I know that God spoke to me. He says, "You go to this and you keep your mouth shut."
Oh boy. Yeah. What?
No question. I'm like, okay. So I still have this flyer, by the way. I've scanned it so I can put it on online or something if I need to. And so I'm looking at this thing. I'm like, all right, I'm going to hear this guy named Bob Weiner. And oh, I walk in, and it was a bunch of charismatics, just like I was afraid of. But they were a little different because they actually seemed to know what was in the Bible, which was a really good thing. I thought, all right. And the songs they were singing, they weren't just the hymns. If you know what the state of the church back in 1986, because that's when this was, you know, that was the Hosanna music days and Maranatha music and all that. And so they basically, the chorus, they were all just like two or three verses turned into choruses, and those were the songs we were singing. And I'm like, well, these are like scripture. I don't have a problem singing this. And that was how I got connected to Maranatha Campus Ministries, which eventually disbanded and from which Cornerstone Church was formed. So I went in 1986. I've never looked back. Not once. So why am I telling you all this? Well, because I think it's a really good story, first of all. If you're on the fence, get off the fence. You know, what I thought was true is true. If it's real, you've got to be all in. If it's not real, quit wasting your time and mine. Sorry, I don't mean to be harsh, but that's reality. It's no more harsh than Jesus in the book of Revelation talking to the church at Laodicea. He goes, "You're halfway. You're lukewarm. I wish that you were either cold or hot, but you're lukewarm and I'm going to spit you out." So that was Jesus. You know, what would Jesus do? Well, he threatened to spit them out. People forget. They forget he made a whip, drove money changers out of the temple. So I'm not trying to be nicer than Jesus, but I don't want to come off as yelling at you. But seriously, if you haven't decided this is all in, if you're still making that, if it's a choice, you're like, "I'm not sure," make your choice. But understand, it's real. And if you'll sell out and go all in, you'll find out. So that's one point. So that's all introduction. So, see, in my notes it says a little bit of my story. And that was only, it was only 20 minutes. I'm 57. That's just a little bit. So I find myself in this church, and I'm just like eating it up. I just can't get enough. And I'm like, nobody had to tell me you really shouldn't have those Zeppelin albums. Nobody had to tell me any of that. I'm just like, I'm not even interested in listening to this stuff anymore. Doesn't mean I loved Christian radio because it was not that good. But you know, nobody had to tell me, oh, well, you know, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. I was just so consumed by the fact that I had finally found truth that I didn't have to have somebody come in and go, okay, well, you know, this is how you should do this and this is how you should do that. I knew it was right. Yeah. I just did it. Yeah. And I feel like that's such a temptation that churches succumb to it. It's a mistake. Is to try to get external conformity. I can tell you all the stuff you should and shouldn't do, da 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 da. That doesn't help you. It's like Colossians, second chapter of Colossians, I think it is, maybe third, where Paul says, you got all these rules, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. And he goes, yeah, they sound wise, they sound smart, but they don't do anything to restrain sensuality. They're just rules. So my position is, and my experience is, that love is a way better motivator than rules. So I don't serve God because he's given me a gazillion commandments. I serve God because I love God. Right? And if I read something in the Bible and it says something contrary to my thoughts and beliefs, and this has happened a lot, and I've just adjusted. So, for instance, I was raised in a church that said, being filled with the Holy Spirit is a thing that happened under the apostles. It doesn't happen today. And anybody who speaks in tongues is operating in a false gift that's counterfeited by the devil. Except maybe on the mission field. Because they may need it on the mission field. What, you think I'm making this up? I am not making this up. Right first time. It just makes no sense. It's not consistent at all. It's completely contradictory, right? Because we're Westerners and we're smart. We don't need to deal with demons. Yeah, you do. Probably even more so since you're not fighting them in the first place. You just give them free reign. So we go. Anyway, I'm in this church. They're talking about the Holy Spirit, doing a membership Bible study, and we're talking about being baptized in water, which I knew I had, and then baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I've been taught, I got filled with the Spirit when I got saved, I received a more measure of the Spirit, and I'm like, yeah, I know what I've been taught, I know all this stuff, but it just seems like there's something else going on here, and we're in this Bible study, and they're going around, and of course, I'm the last one, they're like, did you get filled with the Spirit? It was like eight of us, and I'm at the last one, and you go, and I'm like, no, never did. And they're like, oh, well, do you want that? And I say, well, sure. And he goes, yeah, it doesn't seem like you really do. It's Keith Miller.
Yeah.
And I'm just like, you have no idea how hard it was for me to get to that point. I am wrestling through my entire life's training of being told this is from the devil. And I gave you a yes, an affirmative response. And you said, that doesn't seem like you're serious. And I'm like, no, you don't understand. I have to have it right now. And they're like, and what I didn't say is, because if I don't get it now, it ain't ever going to happen. But that's kind of where I was at. And so they're like, all right, well, they got me up, prayed for me. I got filled with the Holy Spirit, started speaking in tongues. And then I'm just like, okay, the floodgates have opened. And like I said, I've never looked back on that. And so today, I'm a little short on time, but sorry about that. I'll give you some of the highlights then. I married Kathy because the Lord told me I was going to marry Kathy. I think it was a great choice, but it was an act of obedience on my part. He told me that we weren't dating. She was in Munich, Germany for the summer. I was driving home from a Wednesday night church meeting, and the Lord spoke to me and said, you're going to marry Kathy. And I went, oh, wasn't expecting to hear that. Hadn't even crossed my mind. And then found out that while she was in Germany, the Lord spoke to her that she was supposed to marry me. She told Annie Fisher, who was Michael's wife. Michael was our pastor. I told Michael after I waited a year. Because it really wasn't, I'm like, this. I don't know. I don't know that this is a thing I was just kind of freaking out, to be honest with you. I told another guy, he's like, well, you need to tell Michael. I'm like, yeah, okay. So I finally did. And he says, well, we'll pray about it. Then he comes back a couple days later and he says, actually, you know, Kathy talked to Annie like 9 months ago. We've been kind of waiting for you. Like, thanks a lot. And he's like, why don't you go ahead and buy an engagement ring and get engaged? And so I took her out for pizza to propose. What I told her is I wanted to hear about her experiences at Leadership Lab that she'd just come back from, and I actually did want to hear that. So she had this whole thing. I had this. So for you kids, we used to have this thing called cassette tapes. And a Walkman, which you could play cassette tapes in and wear headphones. We didn't have smartphones back then. We didn't have cell phones at all. And so what I had is this case of cassette tapes, and inside that case I'd hidden the box with the ring. And so we went to a pizza place off of State Street, Pizzeria Uno. The restaurant doesn't exist anymore, sadly. And so I proposed to her after we ate dinner. And she freaked out, accepted my proposal, and meanwhile I had. And so we got engaged. We hadn't been dating. Is that a fair thing to say? Yep. Now, we weren't perfect strangers. We knew each other from church and from a few things around, but we weren't dating. I just proposed to her. And she's like, yeah, doch, let's do it. And so we wound up getting married 13 months later. Right, we got engaged in August, late August, got married in early October of the following year. And the first time I kissed her was at the altar. So, I hear all kinds of excuses of why it's so hard, it's so difficult, can't do this, can't do that. Yeah? Why not? Well, you know, you just don't understand. It's like, no, I understand. I was engaged for 13 months. Being engaged is fun for a month, maybe two, and it sucks. Then you're like, I want to be married, because this is not supposed to just be engaged. Your hearts are coming together. It's like, time to get on with it. But nope, we went another 11 months. You got a question, Jeremy, or you just got your hand in you? Okay. I got married because the Lord told me to. We have 15 children because we didn't get 16. We decided early on to believe God. And, you know, I grew up in a family. We had three kids. Kathy has two sisters. They had three kids. My dad had three brothers. I never met his oldest brother. He had died before I was born. My mom had two sisters, so we basically grew up. Every family around me, we all had three. Kathy's family was three. I guess my dad's brothers, they had three, four, and two. So average of three. My aunt, one had four kids on my mom's side and the other had three. So we're pretty locked into this 3-4 kids range, right? We have 15. Why? The Bible says children are a blessing from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. It's like, yeah, but shouldn't we take like 5 years and get to know each other first? No. No, not really. What I was always told is if you're not ready to have kids, you're not ready to be married. And there's all kinds of stuff in the Bible if you read it. And all of it talks about children, having children when you get to marriage. In Malachi, it's like it's very clear. Why do he bring you together? Because he wants godly children from your union. It's not something that's really open to debate unless you decide you don't want to follow God's plan. And then you can go and find ways to misread the Bible and make it complicated. But the reality is the scripture is very clear. And even the Catholic Church has been very solid on this. They're like, we're supposed to have kids. That's God's order for the family. You're not supposed to, and they go to the point where they're like, yeah, and birth control, that's basically got the same spiritual root as abortion. It's an anti-child, interfere with what God's order is, and that's the way it is. Yeah, I think they're probably right, to tell you the truth. So there you go. You have a problem with it? Take it up with the author of the book. If you want questions about it, I'm happy to talk about it. But that's my position. I think that's Jake's position too. Yeah, say thumbs up. Thumbs up. So we're pro-kid because God is pro-kid. Children are a blessing. I mean, he got up talking about, man, it was so different to have a week without them. Yeah, but you wouldn't trade them.
No.
Not a chance. It's the most, I'll tell you, my honest truth, it's the most challenging thing I've ever done. It's the most rewarding thing I've ever done. That's just how it is. And so, I'm looking over the group. I don't see a whole lot of people who are eligible to have kids right now, but Dave, Jonathan, Ryan, I don't think we're electable. But man, that's a biblical attitude, is to see children as a blessing, not as an inconvenience, not as a hassle, not as an interruption. It's like, yeah, but I got married and I wanted to marry my best friend. Oh, please. It's great. My wife is so much more than a friend to me that saying she's my best friend cheapens it. Well, you can't say that. That's like non-Hallmark. It's like, yeah. But it's true. It's true. I mean, it's so much to call her my best friend so cheapens the relationship, I don't even want to say it. That's why you have a dog, man's best friend. And Michelle has diamonds, because diamonds are a girl's best friend. Or are you slipping on that one, my friend?
Move on.
Okay, that's one. But I think we've got to watch that one, because the whole culture right now in the West is that children are an inconvenience and a hassle. Well, if you let them be, and okay, now I will admit, there are times I've had people go, man, your kids are so good. I have one and he just doesn't da 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 da. And I'm like, and I think in the back of my head, I want to say this. She knows exactly what I'm going to say. My kid acted like yours, I wouldn't have this many either. Never have actually said it to anyone, but thought crossed my mind once in a while. But that comes down to you're not raising your children biblically either. There are principles involved with how to raise and train children, which we follow. Have I been perfect at it? Actually, no. As every single one of my children could tell you, I've made plenty of mistakes. But let's see, at last count, we have raised how many? 10 adults. Right? I haven't raised 10 children. We had children. That's not the goal. The goal is to raise adults. And we have raised 10 out of 15 so far, and the others are well on their way. Right, Jeremy? Be an adult someday? So, that's one. I haven't even gotten my my stories yet.
Do you need a part two?
I might.
We can do that.
Okay, next week, good.
I think so. I'll talk to the pastors.
Yeah, we'll talk to the Board of Elders and see if they're okay with that. All right, I really didn't expect to. I expected to be done early today, honestly, and I'm definitely drifting into the afternoon. But Packers don't play till night, though, so it's not a problem, right? Who? The Bears. All right, I'm just going to go ahead and pray, and we'll call this part one, and I'll come back next week and do it. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you for the time this morning, for just a little trip down memory lane, and for why I'm a radical. It's a great thing to remember. Lord, I pray for everybody who's heard it, that they'd be able to draw some encouragement from it, some inspiration potentially. If they're frustrated, God, I pray you'd help them work through whatever that is, and that at the end of the whole process, that we'd all be stamped more with your character and transformed more and more into your image day by day. Amen.